Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. You can promote your confessional Lutheran church and support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining our congregational sponsorship program, the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. You'll find an informational flyer on the support page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. The Issues Etc. 300. I love with all my heart. The final stanza of that hymn that many will be singing this coming Sunday morning talks about the angels coming to bear us to Abram's bosom, that we die unfearing. Now, those images of angels bearing us to the presence of Abraham come from a very famous parable, story, account. It's hard to tell exactly what it is in the gospel reading for this coming Sunday in Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus. Even though it may well be a parable, we draw an awful lot of our understanding of the afterlife, of what we would call our eternal disposition, based upon those words of Jesus. Who would know what he's talking about? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, talking about the rich man and Lazarus with Pastor Carl Fickhenscher here in the first hour of Issues Etc. In hour two, our biweekly series, Worldview Watch, continues. We're going to talk about Christianity in a non-binary world. There's actually a story from BBC Radio of a young girl, I think it's a young girl, who believes that she isn't a girl or a boy. She believes she is non-binary, somewhere in between, neither, either, or. We're going to talk a little bit about that story and about Christianity in a non-binary world. Dr. Ken Sherb joins us after that for part 38 of our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. Today, we continue our conversation on Luther on the Sermon on the Mount in the 7th and 8th verses of Matthew chapter 5, his sermonic treatment of those verses in the last half hour of Issues Etc. Now, you can join us with questions or comments over the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet @issuesetc. And our beloved on-demand listeners, whenever, wherever you listen, use the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Dr. Carl Fickhenscher joins us to look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fickhenscher, welcome back.
Thank you so much, Todd. Great to be back.
We really do, apart from the main point of this parable, we really do learn a lot about the afterlife, so to speak, from Jesus' words here. How would you summarize that?
Well, Luke chapter 16, 19 to 31, as you said, is an interesting story to work with because it could be, in fact, a parable, and some dismiss it as being something quite different from that. But you're right, we see very vivid pictures here, and we very often take them to be the literal reality, the literal description of heaven and hell, which may be, I think in some cases, is actually overstating it. Instead, as we said last week, when we have a parable, we look for the significant elements of comparison, usually a single point of comparison, and that's where we hang our hat. That's where we understand Jesus to be giving us a clear teaching. We are usually well advised not to build doctrines on parables, and rather let clearer passages of Scripture interpret those. So we probably are seeing things in this story by Jesus in our gospel reading that will not be exactly as they ultimately are. But boy, there are some very significant points that Jesus is making, and we'll talk about those. Those will form our theme, and then we'll see how other elements of the propers this week bear out elements of those themes.
So take us into that gospel reading.
Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. Jesus says, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us.' And he said, 'Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' He said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead.'" As we said initially, Todd, didn't we? It's a very vivid picture. I mean, it certainly is something that gives us images of our minds, in our minds of heaven and hell, that are really very, very picturesque and both beautiful and frightening. And there certainly is much here that is very consistent with the clear passages of Scripture. Certainly, there is that beauty of comfort in heaven. Certainly, there is the terrible torment in hell. And whether the fire is literal or how that is exactly understood, it's terrible. And there are plenty of passages where Jesus speaks of unquenchable fire, which certainly means that in whatever the eternal equivalence would be, there's going to be that kind of agony. But it's also difficult to know how far we should press some of the details. The biggest one, I think, that is probably unlikely is the dialogue that is taking place between heaven and hell. That may not be the case in reality at all. But at any rate, the text gives us some very, very clear and sobering and comforting elements to consider. So let's look back and see what Jesus has given us. First of all, we see the two men here on earth, the rich man and then also Lazarus. The rich man has it all going for him. He's clothed in purple, fine linen, obviously the best of clothing, and feasted sumptuously every day. He's very, very rich, and he's living it up. But that's not really the problem. It's not that he's rich. It's not that he's well endowed with earthly goods. But meanwhile, at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Jesus is very explicit that Lazarus is laid right there at the gate of the rich man, so that this man, every time he goes in and out his front door, essentially, he's going to see Lazarus. It's not possible for him to be truly naive to the fact that a man is very desperate living there near him. Lazarus would long to be fed with just a few of the things the rich man is receiving, but quite clearly the implication is no one is giving him anything. They're not coming outside and sharing alms with this poor man who is so very desperate. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. It's almost as if the dogs have it better than this poor man, Lazarus. So what we've got is a situation where one man has all the earthly goods he could imagine, another man has nothing, but that's not the big deal. The big deal here initially is that the rich man who has so much is totally oblivious, uncaring toward the need of this man who is so very close to him. But then, of course, they both die. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died, was buried, and he is in torment in hell. For the poor man, Lazarus, to die and be carried by the angels to heaven is certainly not because he was poor. No virtue in that, and no meritorious work in denying oneself, even though the monks in the past would often take a vow of poverty. There's no virtue that earns us credit before God in this case, but it's quite clear that this man has had faith to believe that God would be with him throughout all this suffering and this turmoil, so that when the time comes that he leaves this world, he is received into eternal joy in heaven. And it is a beautiful picture that's picked up in our hymn of the day, Todd, as you mentioned, that he is carried by the angels to Abraham's side. Exactly what that means, of course, we don't know literally either, but it's a beautiful expression that even when a believer in Christ dies, he is never out of God's care, but God is caring for him in a very, very intimate way, even sending his messengers to personally, carefully deliver the soul of the person who has died immediately to heaven, even as his body will await the resurrection at the end of the world. The rich man, on the other hand, he dies, he's buried, and there's no special notation about his body or his soul being given any kind of care at all, other than the body is dead and buried outside. But he's suddenly there in Hades, in hell, and is in terrible, terrible torment. Then the part that I think is least likely to be something we actually see when we die, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side, and he calls out. So then he sees a cross and begins to have dialogue with Abraham in heaven. The message that comes across, though, is that he is in terrible agony. Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And what would he want? Just the tiniest, tiniest kind of relief. Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. The suffering is not only very, very vivid here in Jesus' story, but confirmed countless times in other clear passages of Scripture, very, very real. The terror, the horror of being cut off from all of God's blessings is very, very real. And that, of course, Todd, is the thing that is the most important to recognize about the suffering of hell. The thing that's going on here is that we will be, those who are in hell, I should say, would be forever separated from every good thing. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. The devil gives nothing. We have nothing to claim on our own. We'll even see that pointed out later on in one of our other propers. Nothing to claim on our own whatsoever. And so when we are in the place where none of God's good things are anywhere near us, then all we have is the torment that Satan wishes to dish out. No protection from God, as even unbelievers have been experiencing every day on this earth, because the devil could bring terrible, unspeakable horrors on any one of us at any time while we're living, if God permitted it. And God is constantly shielding us and also constantly shielding the unbelievers during this life from those wickednesses that the devil would like to dish out. When God's protection is no longer in sight and no good thing coming from God is available anymore for all eternity, that's the real suffering of hell. And the results are vividly depicted here when he is when the rich man is crying out in anguish in this flame. What would he want? The tiniest little comfort, to have Lazarus come and dip the end of his finger in water, cool his tongue as if that would really provide any relief. It's such a desperate situation that even that little relief seems desirable to this rich man. But Abraham answers, "Child, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted and you are in anguish." Notice that there's no vindictiveness on Abraham's part, and that's certainly also clear when we speak of God's view toward unbelievers, that God loves everyone, and God desires that no one would be lost to the punishments of hell. In fact, in Matthew 25, when Jesus speaks about the final judgment, the king says to those who are sent away to hell, "Depart to that place that is prepared for the devil and his angels." Hell is prepared for the devil and his followers, his henchmen. Hell was never prepared for people. It's only a great tragedy even to God. And certainly here, description would suggest to Abraham that it's a tragedy if one of God's children is lost. Child, remember, there's no vindictiveness there, but it is also very matter of fact. That is, when a person goes through life and perishes not believing in Christ Jesus, then the simple fact is he must stand on his own merits, and he will receive exactly what his own merits deserve, and that is to be cut off from all of the good things that God has been giving him in his lifetime and that God would desire even to give him for all eternity. It's not vindictive, but it is simply the way it is. God desires that all would be saved, all come to the knowledge of the truth. But when people ignore God's one way of salvation, then this is the tragic result. On the other hand, there's that magnificent comfort, because Lazarus now is comforted here, Abraham says. And that certainly is the magnificent, magnificent assurance that we have as a result of what Jesus has done for us. Todd, there's more to say. Should we keep going for the time, or should we take the break?
Let's take a break, and when we come back, we will continue our thoughts on this gospel reading for this coming Sunday, The Rich Man and Lazarus, and the theme for this coming Sunday, before we get into the rest of the propers, with Dr. Carl Fekencher, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
When pastors talk about us, they call us ad crucem. When laity mention us, they speak of ad crucem. When non-Lutherans address us, they say ADC Rucam. But no matter how you say it, ad crucem is the place to go for greeting cards, artwork, jewelry, ornaments, housewares, church certificates, church banners, and all your gift-buying needs. Visit adcrucem.com, confessing the faith through art and word. ADCRUCEM.com.
Over and over again, I tried to let the entire book reflect this, that the holiness of all the saints is only the holiness of Jesus reflected in their lives.
Pastor Will Wheaton, author of the new book, Celebrating the Saints.
And this holiness of Christ is the thing which the saints grabbed onto in faith, and it illumined their lives.
You can purchase Celebrating the Saints by calling 1-800-325-3040 or at issuesetc.org.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues Etc.
At Zion Lutheran Church, Chippewa Falls, Wisconsin, we've adopted the motto, "A Changeless Christ for a Changing World." While many congregations try to market a message that appeals to what a changing world wants, we continue to give a constantly changing world what it needs. A changeless Christ in word and sacraments like the church has done for 2,000 years. If you're in Chippewa Falls and would like to have the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and salvation that Jesus won on the cross and delivers today in his church, please join us poor, miserable sinners. For more information, visit cfzionlutheran.com.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook. Facebook.com/Luther Academy.
That stands the two of the hymn, Lord Thee I Love With All My Heart. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fakencher. Dr. Fakencher, your further thoughts, if you would, on that gospel reading and the theme that is drawn from it.
Again, from Luke chapter 19, we've seen Jesus giving a view of what happens after death. And it's very, very vivid, both of heaven and of hell, with very, very different results for those who believe in Christ Jesus and those who don't. And we, of course, saw that one of the two was in desperate need during this life, and the other very sumptuously tired and fed during this life. And those weren't the reasons for heaven and hell. But certainly we did see that one of them was a believer, one trusting in Christ, and one was ignoring both his eternal salvation and those who were close to him in need. And then the rich man says, if I can't get out of here, and if I can't get any relief, any comfort whatsoever, then I beg you, Father, again, the rich man speaking to Abraham, send him, that is, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, so that he may warn them. He doesn't want them to come to this same place of torment. Abraham answers, and this is not aloof in any way, it's a very comforting word, actually, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Moses and the prophets would be a way that someone in the first century who had the Old Testament scriptures would summarize all of the message of the Old Testament, the Torah, the first 5 books of the Old Testament, the books of Moses, and the rest of the Old Testament was often summarized as the prophets. Sometimes it was Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, but in this case, those two together, Moses and the prophets, summarize all of the Old Testament scriptures. And, of course, the Old Testament scriptures do the very things that the rich man is calling for. They warn against this terrible torment. They warn of the sufferings of those who are oblivious to the needs of neighbor, those who break God's commandments by caring only about themselves and not caring about others by the trust in what they have been given. And at the same time, the Old Testament scriptures give the wonderful promise that God would send a Savior to deliver them from this place of torment, that he would send Christ Jesus, who by his death and resurrection would open the doors of heaven and close fast the doors of hell. But the rich man doesn't think that's enough. No, Father Abraham. That's just that word of scripture, you know. That's just the Bible that, well, I know my brothers don't care about a whole lot. But, if someone comes to them from the dead, now that's going to be dramatic. That'll change their minds altogether. Abraham's answer is very telling. He said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, if the word of God is irrelevant to them, of no interest to them, if they constantly reject the working of the Holy Spirit through the word, neither will be they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. That, by the way, is the liturgical verse of this day. If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. It is, of course, a significant statement about the power of God's holy word, that God's word is the means which turns hearts from unbelief of the most steadfast kind. Hardened unbelief can be shattered by God's word, and that unbeliever changed into one who trusts in Christ Jesus when Moses and the prophets make him known, when they speak of the Savior who was to come. But there's also that significant element when Abraham says they wouldn't be convinced even if someone should rise from the dead, because Jesus there is certainly calling us to alert as to what he himself is going to do, and has already by this time in Luke chapter 16 told his disciples on several occasions that he would do, that he himself would rise from the dead. And sure enough, there were those who were still steadfast in their unbelief, even when evidence from the soldiers guarding the tomb came and said that an angel had rolled away the stone, even when it was evident that the body of Jesus, whom they had crucified, was no longer there. Still, when someone rose from the dead, they remained unconvinced, hardened in their unbelief. God's word is a means that breaks down even the most hardened unbelief when the Holy Spirit works that faith. But simple logic, even compelling evidence of the resurrection from the dead in itself, will not bring a person to faith. So, as we look through the gospel reading thus far, we do have a very vivid picture. Jesus is giving us a view of what to anticipate, whether literally in every sense or at least very much to the point of the comfort and the torment that lies ahead. And he's also giving us that significant element about the power of the word at the end, which then, Todd, brings me to my theme. I'll lay it out already now, and then as we look through the other propers, we'll see how it plays through. I've got to alert you to the fact that I've created a word for my theme here. The word I've made up is meopia. I'll explain that in just a second. Here's my theme. Depending on our point of view, the Lord offers comfort for need, warning for meopia, and the means to a blessed end. Meopia, my made-up word, comes from myopia, that means short-sightedness, near-sightedness, an inability to see beyond the present situation, sometimes connoting an inability to see beyond oneself. But I've modified the word just a bit, because very often myopia is simply a condition with the eye that has no sin attached. Here, when I say meopia, I'm talking about the guy who can't see past his own needs, his own interests, his own comfort, like the rich man who is feasting sumptuously while a poor man lies right outside. So depending on our point of view, the Lord offers magnificent comfort, comfort that Lazarus received despite his terrible need here on earth. Jesus also offers warning for meopia, that we certainly must see beyond our own sinfulness and our own desires. And Jesus offers the means, the one and only means that is guaranteed to work as the Holy Spirit wills, to a blessed end. That is the Word of God. Moses and the prophets, and now, of course, we can add the New Testament scriptures that reveal in full clarity what Jesus has done by giving his life on the cross and rising for us. Depending on our point of view, the Lord offers comfort for need, warning for myopia, and the means to a blessed end.
Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest. When we come back, we're going to launch into the remaining propers for this coming Sunday. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. According to the three-year lectionary, the gospel reading is behind us here with the rich man and Lazarus, with our theme of both comfort and warning. Where do we find that theme in the propers? Beginning with the introit and the collect after we come back.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as Confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the CLCC.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a Confessional Lutheran. The CLCC.org.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live, weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry. lcms.org/deaconess.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry is a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300. Sung by the National Lutheran Choir, playing right now on our 24/7 sacred music station, Lutheran Public Radio. Here's an email we received recently from Brent. Brent writes, I absolutely love this station. I know that there are people who probably think it is too classical or churchy for them, but I love the format, I love the musical selections, and I love the peace that it brings to me by listening to this station on TuneIn. Thank you for this outreach, and may God bless you as you have blessed me, writes Brent. Thank you very much, Brent, for listening as well, and everybody who listens to Lutheran Public Radio. Listen free anytime, day or night, at lutheranpublicradio.org or on the LPR mobile app. Dr. Carl Fikentry is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, on this Tuesday afternoon, September the 20th. So let's talk a little bit about the introit and the collect as the propers begin.
Okay. Remember, we're comparing these to the gospel reading in which Jesus gave us a view of heaven, but that picture of heaven, very vivid picture, looks very different depending on our point of view, whether we are seeing ourselves in the role of the rich man who suffers for eternity in hell, or the poor man Lazarus who is comforted, or those who continue to be on earth with the means of grace available to them. For our introit, I would suggest this Sunday our hearers would listen to it as if they were poor man Lazarus. Hear the words from Psalm 119. Let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant. Your hands have made and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your just decrees are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Right away, the antiphon to our intro, it takes us to comfort. Let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise. From the standpoint of that needy person, Lazarus, or any of us when we find ourselves in need, it's the comfort that God gives to us that we need to hear and that he wonderfully offers to us. Give me understanding. When we are suffering in this life, especially like Lazarus, as believers in the Savior, we may wonder why it is God is letting this happen. We pray that God would help us to understand why this is happening, or if we don't understand in this life why we are being afflicted, then simply trust this, that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. If God has allowed affliction to come to us, it's not that God has broken faith with us. He is indeed righteous. He is always righteous. He is the one who is always giving us the very best in the big picture, the picture of things that only sometimes he can see. But what do others sometimes see as a result, even of the suffering we go through? Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice. Picture Lazarus the one who has suffered so miserably during this life, or we, as we suffer so frequently in this life, nevertheless trusting that God is being faithful to us, and ultimately carrying us to be with him forever in heaven. How it is, how wonderful it is that those who fear him will see God delivering us ultimately from this veil of tears with all its suffering into the eternal joys of heaven by faith and rejoice. What a blessing it is when God's people, even in the situations of affliction, remain faithful, continue to declare that God is caring for them. What a joy it can be for others who love them to see that faith and know that when we pass from this earth, we are also experiencing the joy, the comfort of heaven. So, from the standpoint of the needy, the point of view of the needy, this intro, it gives us a wonderful comfort.
And the collect.
The collect, O God, you are the strength of all who trust in you, and without your aid we can do no good thing. Grant us the help of your grace, that we may please you both in will and deed, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. I would suggest that we pray this collect on Sunday from the point of view of all of those people still living on earth. Remember, in our gospel reading, the rich man said, well, send somebody back, send Lazarus back from the dead to warn my brothers. Abraham said they have a magnificently adequate and, in fact, the most wonderful means of a blessed end that God could ever give. That is his word. Our collect asks, grant us the help of your grace, that we may please you in both will and deed. Here on earth, our prayer is constantly that the means of grace, God's word and sacraments, those very means that Abraham referred to as Moses and the prophets, would continue to keep us in the faith, to please God both in will and in deed. And that is, of course, what above all pleases God, faith that Christ Jesus has given us eternal life. We pray that the means of grace would continue to keep us in the faith. Todd, today I'd also like to comment on the gradual, because this is the first of 5 weeks that gives the same gradual. That, of course, as we've said many times before, marks the movement forward in the season. The gradual is indicative of the theme of the season of the church year, or during this very lengthy season of the Sundays after Pentecost, the graduals divide up that lengthy season into sub-seasons. This is the first gradual of 5 weeks of what is called Michaelmas. September 29th is the day that we celebrate as the festival of St. Michael and All Angels. And so beginning this week and for 5 consecutive weeks, we have this gradual. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. We recall, don't we, from the gospel reading, that the picture Jesus gave was of the angels carrying the soul of Lazarus to heaven. And this is the most magnificent example of God giving command to his angels concerning us. They will watch over us every day of this life and ultimately receive us into heaven. So here, once again, I would suggest that we hear the gradual this Sunday from the point of view of those who are needy, like Lazarus. We need God's comfort. We need the protection and the care that he gives us, often through his angels. And of course, above all, we have the magnificent comfort that his angels will bear us up to heaven when our time on earth is over.
Take us into the Old Testament reading, Amos 6.
The Old Testament lesson shifts that point of view very significantly. Remember, it depends on what our point of view may be. The Old Testament lesson, I would suggest that we hear from that point of view of myopia, when we just can't see past our own desires, our own wishes. Amos chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure on the mountains of Samaria, the notable men of the first of the nations, to whom the house of Israel comes. Pass over to Calneh and see, and from there go to Hamath the great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms, or is their territory greater than your territory? O you who put far away the day of disaster and bring near the seat of violence. Woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches, and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp, and like David, invent for themselves instruments of music, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, they shall now be the first of those who go into exile, and the revelry of those who stretch themselves out shall pass away. We certainly see a description here of those who are rich, like the rich man in our gospel reading. They're at ease in Zion. They feel secure. They eat lambs from the flock, the calves from midst the stall. They drink wine in bowls. They anoint themselves with the finest oils. They sing idle songs. All of these are pictures of those who are wealthy and living comfortably. But the matter, again, isn't a matter of being rich, being blessed in earthly ways. But instead, these are those who put far away the day of disaster. That is to say, they ignore the warnings that God is giving them. They are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. There is sin among them. There is reason for God's judgment soon to descend upon them, and indeed it will. If you look at the cities of Calneh and Hamath, cities of the Syrians, which were very strong cities, Gath of the Philistines, and remember how in earlier times in the Old Testament the Philistines gave the Israelites such a difficult time on the battlefield, but all of these, Syria with its strong cities, Gath of the Philistines, were ultimately destroyed by the Assyrians by the time of Amos the prophet. And so he asks, are we stronger than they? Are we going to avoid the judgment, the suffering that came to them? No, it's not going to be that way. Our territory is not greater than their territory. Judgment is coming, but you're living in myopia. All you can see is your own ease. You don't care about the sin around you. You don't care that you and your fellow Israelites deserve judgment and that it is coming. Therefore, they shall now be the first of those who go into exile. From the point of view of myopia, the Lord offers stern warning in our lessons today.
The psalm is 146.
Psalm 146 is a magnificent psalm to be viewed, I think, from our standpoint, primarily from the point of view of those in need. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. From the point of view of those in need, like Lazarus in our gospel reading, wonderful comfort, assurance that the God of Jacob is with us. But on the other hand, there's also a warning for those who see things from that viewpoint of myopia. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth, like that rich man who had trusted in his possessions. On that very day, his plans perish. The way of the wicked the Lord brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. We do praise the Lord because he brings judgment upon those who care only for themselves, but he comforts those who are in need and trust in the Lord as the deliverer.
Let's take a break. When we come back, we're going to look at the epistle reading, 1 Timothy 6, true contentment, and the famous words of the apostle, fight the good fight of faith. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest on this Tuesday afternoon. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary. I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll be right back.
I bet you didn't know that the teaching of Latin in schools is making a comeback. Latin? Really? Isn't that a dead language? Well, take a look at what studies say about how well Latin students do on a test like the SAT. Memoria Press's Latin program will revolutionize your students' vocabulary, knowledge, and their understanding of grammar. And there is no better subject for teaching critical thinking skills. visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.
The faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
That is the final stanza of that great hymn, Lord Thee I Love With All My Heart, based upon the gospel reading for this coming Sunday, The Rich Man and Lazarus. We're talking about that gospel reading, the theme for this coming Sunday, and the propers, as we look forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fakencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. That brings us to our epistle reading. It's 1 Timothy 6.
And 1 Timothy does give us this wonderful perspective that we've been describing here. First of all, the warning of the point of view of myopia, and then shifting beautifully to that point of view of those in need who receive the comfort of the Lord. And it's interesting that this is certainly an epistle lesson that follows very, very closely on the theme of the day, as we'll hear. St. Paul writes, "Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have clothing and food, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you, in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. St. Paul gives a wonderful discourse here, really, on the very things that we saw in the gospel reading. First of all, from the point of view of that myopia, he says, we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. The rich often fall into temptation, into ruin and destruction, and of course we know that passage. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Certainly, loving money can become an idol which squeezes the Lord out of our lives, so that we see nothing but our own luxury, our ease, as the rich man in the gospel reading and as Amos decried in the Old Testament lesson. By contrast, there is great gain in godliness with contentment, realizing that God has given us everything we really need. And so then, St. Paul changes the perspective immediately. But as for you, O man of God, and that is a serious marker, a very emphatic marker. But as for you, we're going to turn 180 degrees from where we just were. The love of money, the rich falling into temptation, into ruin, destruction, clinging to things that we can't take out of this world, as the rich man learned so painfully in the gospel reading. It's different for you, O man of God. As for you, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. We said, of course, that Jesus in our gospel reading gives us the means to a blessed end. And here it is, eternal life to which you were called. It's the gospel, the proclamation of the good news of what Jesus has done for us, dying for us and rising again, that is this call to eternal life. We don't earn eternal life. It's not by being poor that we somehow merit eternal life. It's not by using our riches wisely or even generously that we merit eternal life. No, we were called to eternal life by the blessed word of the gospel that announced what Christ Jesus has done for us. We are called to wait until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will display at the proper time, Paul says in verse 15. And that, of course, is a tremendous comfort to us when we are in need in this life, whether it's dramatically as Lazarus or just in all the kinds of daily needs that we experience so frequently. At the proper time, God will reveal how all of these things have been within his grand design at the appearing of Christ Jesus. As for the rich in this present age, don't be haughty, like the rich man, set our hopes on those things that are so uncertain, but rather be generous and ready to share, because God richly, verse 17 says, provides us with everything to enjoy. God is always providing for us in perfect ways beyond anything that we can grasp for ourselves. And so even when we are suffering in this life, in need in this life, we have the comfort of knowing that he is still providing the means to a blessed end in his means of grace, his word, and sacraments.
Dr. Fakenshk, with about 30 seconds, just your thoughts on that final stanza of the hymn that's coming up.
It's a beautiful stanza. Lord, let at last thine angels come to Abram's bosom, bear me up, that I may die unfearing. Why can we die unfearing? Because back in stanza one, thy precious blood my soul has bought. And as a result, even when we sleep in the narrow chamber of our graves, the body is kept safe until the time of Christ's reappearing, when our bodies will be raised, awakened from death, rejoined with our souls to rejoice in the face of Christ Jesus for all eternity. What a blessed thing that Lazarus pictures for us in the gospel reading, and that is, without question, the certainty for us.
Dr. Carl Fakancher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakancher, thank you again.
Thank you so much, Todd.
In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., our series Worldview Watch continues with Pastor Jonathan Fisk. We'll be talking about Christianity in a non-binary world. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.